So I have access to God in the covenant is that He wants to do good to me. He wants to bless me. But I enter into covenant with Him. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, and you might want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, gives us a model for prayer. It's most commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, and it's actually a disciple's prayer. It serves as a model that all disciples can imitate, and it serves as a guide to assist us in our prayer time. And so if you'll follow this guide in the Word of God that Jesus Himself gave you, it'll help you know how to pray effectively. It'll help you access the covenant. It'll help you accept the warfare. And it'll help you acknowledge our relationship, your relationship with the Lord. And so we want to talk about that for a few minutes today with you. And so Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 goes like this. And after this manner, this is the words of Christ. And how do I know that? Because in my Bible, it's in red. That was a joke. Thank you for giggling. It's in red. Anyway, it's the words of Christ, and we see this whole passage of Scripture here for quite a few is by Jesus Himself. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so that's a guide to our prayer, a model prayer for all disciples to imitate. It serves as a guide to assist you in your prayer time with the Lord. So the first thing we look at here today is the person of the prayer, and that's our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, our Father who dwells on the throne, our Father who is high and lifted up, our Father who gave us Jesus Christ, our Savior. We first approach the throne of grace through the name of our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, we must approach Him as a child would approach a father or their daddy. When the kids come over to my house, especially the little kids, and I know y'all won't get to hear me talk about Emma and Grace very much longer, about 6 more weeks. But when they come over, and when my kids were little even, there'd be times you're tired and you want to just sit down, but your child approaches you and say, Denny used to say, Daddy, I want you to come play baseball with me. Come throw the ball. Come so I can hit it and you can chase it. That's kind of how that works. I was like, I'm tired of this game. Let me hit the ball and you chase it. But you'd go out and do it. Why? Because the son accessed the father and he come and petitioned the father and said, Daddy, would you do this with me? And like Grace and Emma, they'll come to the house and man, I'm 65 years old and they're 2 and 6 and man, they're full of energy and they're full of life and they go, I mean, they're just like, they go all the time and they're just full speed ahead almost all the time. But they'll come to me and I'm sitting there saying, Grandpa, come on. Grandpa, come on. And Tom, do they call you Papa? Well, Emma calls me Papa because she hadn't learned yet that there's a difference. And she'll come up to me and she won't speak to me unless she's at the house and nobody else is there, you know. And she'll come up to me, Papa, come on. Papa, come on. She wants me to go down to the bedroom and that's where the toys are at and there's some things down there. Come on. And man, I can't say, Emma, I want to watch this TV, or Emma, I just don't want to go anywhere right now. I get up and I go down to the bedroom. And I get down the floor. And she drags toys out and we build blocks or they got some cooking stuff and they'll get that stuff out and they want to give me fake food. And I got to eat that fake food. But they'll say, Papa, come on, or Grandpa, come on. And I got to do it. I get up and go. That's how our Father is. When we approach Him as a son or a daughter does to the daddy, to the father who loves them, who wants to bestow good things and give good gifts. And so He says, okay, you've just approached Me. I'm your Father. You've come to Me just like a child would their daddy. He's not just our Father by creation, but by our conversion. We've been born again, and that gives us access to the throne and a throne of grace and to the portals of heaven because He's our Father. And so we call Him Father by faith as we accept His Son as our Lord. And so we have access to Him. And when we approach Him, our Father, which art in heaven, that means something to Him. We're approaching Him. We approach Him with reverence. We say, hallowed be Thy name. You are reverenced. You are honored. You are glorified. You are exalted, Father in heaven. But yet we can pray to Him in such a way that He recognizes us as His children. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to bless us. He wants to move in your life. He wants to bring peace and joy and give you contentment in the things that you have. That's our Father. He wants to do that for us. And so we call Him Father by faith because we've accepted His Son as our Lord. And so we don't want to do things that might bring scandal upon the name and the character of our Father. Do you? I don't. It's a thought, a sidebar. Somebody said I do good rabbit trails. It's not a rabbit trail, just a sidebar. Our Father in heaven is omnipotent. And what that means is He's all-seeing. Now you need to think about that next time you're tempted to sin. You think you're doing something privately or secretly. He already saw it. He sees it. We think about that, don't we? When we're tempted to do something we shouldn't see, but shouldn't do. But here He is. He's our Father in heaven. The person of our prayer is our Father. And the purpose of our prayer is that His will, Thy will be done. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Reverenced is Your name. Honored is Your name. Glorified is Your name. Exalted is Your name. But Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. His kingdom is, our prayer should be concerned with the kingdom of God on earth now with its ultimate fulfillment in the future. We're part of the kingdom of God now, but ultimately it'll be fulfilled in the future when Jesus comes back again. And by the way, He is coming back again. I've been preaching it for 28 years, and I thought He would come back a long time ago, but here He still hasn't returned yet. But He's still on His way. And so He'll be here shortly. So when we pray, we pray for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His eternal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. But we also must pray for a spiritual manifestation and presence of the kingdom of God now as God asserts His power upon this earth and upon His people. You're a child of God. He should have a ruling power in your life. He should rule and reign in your life. But see, the purpose of our prayer is that He rules and reigns in our life, and then that His will is done. That His will is done. The purpose and prayer of prayer is to seek and secure the will of God in our lives. You get the will of God through prayer. You also get it through His Word. But we have this confidence in 1 John 5:14, and I want to turn over there and read it to you. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." When we ask according to His will, He hears us. And so we have to pray, and we must submit ourselves to God so that our prayers are submitted to God, and we pray that His will would be done. Jesus Himself in John 14:13, I believe it is, said, "Father, nonetheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." He even Jesus, when He was on earth, submitted His will to the will of God. So we want God's will to be done in our lives while we are on this earth. When we do this, and when we ask things in His will, when we're walking according to His will, when we're living according to His word, we have this confidence that He hears us when we pray. And I like that, that He hears me when I pray. You see, whatever the issue is, we can have confidence and ask Him in faith, and He will do it. He hears us, and He knows what the purpose of our prayer is. He knows that we are submitted to Him, that we are in total submission. We're submitted, and we want His perfect will to be done in our life, in every situation that we face, no matter how bad or how good or how broad, no matter what the situation, no matter where you're at in your life today, God wants His will to be done in your life, and no matter what you're going through, God wants to turn some things around. Sometimes He wants to turn us around, but God wants His will to be done. But He, most importantly, He wants you to submit to His will. Be willing to do what God asks you to do. Don't go to prayer saying, "Lord, here I am, send me," and then when He tries to send you, say, "Oh Lord, that's the wrong direction. Or could you send me over here? Or could you let me do this?" You might ask Him that, but you have to be in total submission to His will. 28 years ago, a little more than that, we began, it was over 30 years ago, 35 years ago, we began to question and petition and submit to the Lord for His will in our lives concerning ministry. And so it took a few years to get to this place where we began a church here, but we had to totally submit our lives. I mean, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the doubt and that some people had, and even that we may have had, we had to say, "Lord, nonetheless, regardless of what the naysayers said, regardless of what others think about us, God, we're going to submit ourselves to Your will. We're going to open ourselves up for Your lead, for You to guide us and lead us to where You want us to go. And then when You say that's the place, that's what we're going to do." And that's what He did. And He opened doors. He shut some doors. I mean, I tried out for a church in Mustang, Oklahoma, got voted in, and the next day I knew it wasn't God's will. So they'd already given me the key to the church. I drove to Mustang, called up the deacon of the church, drove over to Mustang, said, "Here's your key back." So, "You can't do that." I said, "I just did. It's not God's will. I'm not coming over here if it's not God's will." I missed Him. Y'all missed Him. You shouldn't have voted me in. I drove up, I preached at Vinco, Oklahoma, and up by Perkins. It's south of Perkins, a little small church called Vinco. Went up there and preached, and they said, "We want you for pastor." I said, I didn't come to pastor. I come to fill in. "But we want you." I said, "Don't matter what you want. What matters is what God wants, and it's not God's will. I'm not going to take your church." So I went away, and I come back about 4 or 6 weeks later, and I preached again, and the same thing. "We want you for pastor." In fact, there's one person come to me and said, "If you don't take the church, I'm going to leave the church." I said, "I guess they'll have to tell you goodbye." I said, "I don't think you ought to leave because they don't vote me in. You know, I'm not going to be here. It's not God's will. I come to fill in. I hope I blessed you." Apparently I did, but it's not God's will. And at that time, it was 30 years ago, we just found out we was going to have another baby. My life was turned upside down. I was 35 years old, and my oldest daughter is 15, my son was 12, my wife was almost as aged as I was. At the church where we went, they called us Sarah and Abraham. I just told them young kids that wasn't having no kids, we have to show y'all how to do it. Y'all ain't doing what you're supposed to do, so we just show you how. But that was a tumultuous time in our lives, and they said, "It's not the time. I'm not picking up my family with a new baby coming and moving into a 12-by-30 trailer house with the walls falling in. I'm not too good for that, but it's not God's will." You understand? It's not God's will. I can't move my whole family in that place, and I'm not going to do it. Because it's not God's will. It wasn't so much my will, it was God's will. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? We have to submit to His will being done. And Jesus was our example in the garden where He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so whatever it is you do, whether in word or deed, you need to find out what God's will is for you so that he can accomplish much in your life. Every single one of you, regardless of where you're at in Christ today, you need to be further along next week than you are this week, by the way. But God has a purpose and a plan in your life also, whether it's to preach or not, whether it's to sing or teach a class or whatever it might be. God still has purpose in your life for you to do something that brings glory to him, something that glorifies God and builds the kingdom. Every one of us have purpose. Some just have different purposes. But you have purpose. You need to find what that purpose is. And that's when you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hallowed is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We need to pray that way. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be a positive effect for the kingdom. I want to do something that'll glorify God. I want people to look back in my life and say, he did good. Don't you? One of these days they rolled me up in front of a church. I want people to be glad they knew me. Not just come to the funeral because they knew my family. I want them to come because they knew me. Because I did something good in their lives. Come on, I want to be a benefit to the kingdom. Don't you? Or you just want benefits for yourself? Well, if you're beneficial to the kingdom, God's going to bless you and you'll have benefits for yourself. But you don't do it for the benefits for yourself. You do it for the benefit of the kingdom. I'm not going over to India and having some boat, a fishing boat take me out to a remote island to get killed. That young man did, and that's great that he did that, but I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't have done it. I'm scared. If it was, I'd make sure it's God's will before I ever did that. If they shot arrows at me once and missed, I wouldn't go back again. These guys don't welcome me, Lord. It can't be your will. I'm not going to go and be a pincushion for them natives. But I want to do what God wants me to do. So if he said go, you'd have to go, wouldn't you? Somehow or another, maybe that would be a benefit to the kingdom. There was a story about a man or woman or missionary went to this village, a very remote village, and began telling about Jesus Christ and all the good things about God. And the chief of the village came to him and said, if this is true, why hasn't somebody been here before? Oh, it's true. Okay, you say it's true, but why hasn't someone been here before if this is all true? I don't believe it's true, or someone would have came here sooner. And he walked off into the bush and walked away without receiving Christ, shaking his head, said, it can't be true, for if it was true, they would have been here sooner. Wouldn't you hate to miss God's will in your life, and you were the very person that needed to tell someone about Jesus, but when you finally got to them, everybody else had missed their point, and nobody else had done what they're supposed to do, but yet you got there, and they said it can't be true, because if it was, you should have been here sooner. Y'all have purpose in life. And every life, it matters, and every life is valuable to God. But we have to submit ourselves to the will of God. Whatever it is, it might be you need to walk up to that cashier, not the self-cashier. Don't look yourself in the mirror and say, you're doing good. Figured it out. Walk up to the cashier at Walmart on one of the busiest days of the year, and instead of being a grumpy grump, smile at them and tell them they're doing a good job. Merry Christmas. Thankful that you're here. Be kind. The Bible says be kindly affectionate to all those, to every man, especially those of the household of faith. Be kindly affectionate. So that's doing the will of God, isn't it? So that's another sidebar. So we ask for God's will to be done in our life. That's effectual, fervent prayer when we ask God to will to be done. Then we ask for provision. The provision of prayer is our daily bread. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, how many like bread? I like bread. Well, how many? Okay, hardly anybody raise their hand. You just look at me funny. How many like to eat? How many like to have a roof over your head? How many like to have a car to drive? Gas in the gas, the fuel tank or diesel, whatever it is you're driving. You like to be able to have provision for your day, don't you? You like for God to provide the things. So when you pray to God, His will be done, to tell Him how great He is. He's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a mighty God. And hallowed is Your name. You reverence His name. Then you say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And then you say, Lord, give me this day what I need to sustain me. Give me my daily bread, my daily provision. Because Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. It goes on to say, by Christ Jesus. He gives you what you need according to your needs by Christ Jesus. The material and the spiritual needs that you have. So you say, Lord, give me provision. The provision of prayer is my daily bread. What do I need to sustain me spiritually today? What do I need to sustain me physically today? What do I need to sustain me emotionally today? What does it take to get me through this day? Do I need some gasoline in my car? My God shall supply. Many years ago, I worked in Oklahoma City, and sometimes things got a little bit tight. I was driving back and forth every day, and at times it was difficult to get to and from work. I got as cheap and as economical as a car as I could get. Had a little Honda Civic, one of those that when you sit in the seat, but smaller. You guys ain't seen one like this one. It's a little old small one. If you sit down in a seat and you think your bottom's dragging on the concrete. It gets good gas mileage, but boy, that was a bomb. Give $400 for it, but I drive it to work but there's times that I didn't hardly have gas money, and there's times we'd pay our tithe and give some offering at church and buy groceries, and I wouldn't have gas money hardly for the week, but I'd just pray, and you know what? I'd make it back and forth to work all week long, and God would provide somehow or another. I'd come up the provision I need to get to work, because if I didn't go to work, I'd get fired, and then I don't have no money at all, but God would just, and we never cut God off. We never quit giving offering. We never quit paying our tithe. We just keep trusting God. What did God do? He provided all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what He would do, and that's how He blessed us and met our needs. Pretty soon, I keep driving to work, and I got me a little bit another junk car, and I had three junk cars in a row, man. I mean, driving about a year, and I wore plumb out because it wore out when I got them, and then I drive them about a year, and have to go get me another one, and I'd get me another old junk $300 or $400 car, and I'd drive it back and forth to Oklahoma City. I did that for 6 years, but about the fourth year in, I drove by Eskridge Oldsmobile downtown Oklahoma City, and that's where I was working, and I drove by, and out there they had one of them deals where you drive a car up on, you know, to show it off, and there was a 1985, so that's a long time ago, I know, but that was a two-year-old pickup, 1985 S15 GMC, that small pickup, still get good gas mileage, sitting up on there, clean as a whistle, and I whipped in there my big old truck, and I said, "Well, know how much you want for that pickup?" I found out, and I called my wife. I said, "I found me a truck. I need a big truck, but this is going to get me back and forth to work." And I got that little thing, it was a four-cylinder five-speed, but it had air conditioning. None of my other cars had air conditioning at work. It had air conditioning. It rode smooth, got good gas, and I drove that till we started this church. God supplied my need. He just kept blessing and kept blessing and kept blessing. He kept providing and kept providing and kept providing. And pretty soon I had me a nice ride. A nice ride. Come on, that's how God works. But He's faithful. He doesn't supply according out of His riches, but according to His riches. His provision is meted out in proportion to what He has available, and He has plenty available for all of us. More than enough to go around to all of us if we'll just be faithful to Him. God, provide my daily provision. What do I need today? God provides it. Have you ever felt down? You ever felt depressed? What did God do? He come on the scene. He give you a blessing. He got you out of the dumps. We used to sing an old song, "Down in the dumps I'll never go, for that's where the devil keeps me low." And you know what I mean? He does when he can get you feeling sorry for yourself. But God provides for that even. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what our God does. So he gives each of us provision. No matter what it is you need, God takes care of it. Amen. All of us bound to have that same testimony. If you've been around Christ, serving Christ very long, but around the church too long at all, you're going to have testimony of the provision of Christ in your lives. Our God supplies. And then you go on and he gives us the pardon of our prayer, and he gives us our daily bread. And then we pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, my. My. Forgive us as we forgive. We all commit transgressions against the Lord. But he says, forgive us our debts as we forgiven. So to continually neglect to repent and confess and repent of unforgiven sin only strengthens the wall between God and man. If you have unconfessed sin today, you are building a wall between you and the Lord. You're building a wall. Fact is, heaven has walls. Did y'all know? Walls and gates. You keep building that wall of unforgiveness, you won't be able to get through the gate. You think about that. The Bible says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Forgiveness is key. You have to forgive. I don't care how wrong you've been done. I don't care how bad the situation. You still have to forgive. You cannot neglect to ask forgiveness, not only of your sin, but also to forgive others. There's a wall being built if you don't. Confession is not just a mere admission of wrong. To confess means to agree with. Huh? Yeah. I'm wrong. But Lord, I agree with you, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've come short of your glory. I've disappointed you. I've made a mess of things. So Lord, I confess it. I admit it. I acknowledge it. My sin, David said, is ever before me. I acknowledge my sin. I have wronged you, Father. And I've wronged others. So Lord, forgive me. I agree that I have to confess. I agree I've made mistakes. I agree I've sinned. I agree I've transgressed against you. I'm in agreement with that. So I humbly submit myself and ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I'm going to forgive others now. I'm going to receive and I'm going to give. I'm receiving it. I'm going to give it. A man has truly confessed and repented when he feels about his sin the same way God does and turns from it. You see, we're to hate what God hates and love what God loves. We are to eschew unrighteousness and love righteousness. We are to turn away from sin and turn towards God. We are to follow his commandments and the dictates of the Word of God. We can't, you know, and there's a saying, I told my wife what it was, but she won't help me out here, I'm sure. Cause she can't remember it either. She don't even know what I'm talking about right now, so I'm giving her blame when it's, you know, would you forgive me? Okay, sure, okay. But the point is that what I'm trying to think is this, what we have come to church and we have been to church, but when the church has got to the place, people in the church have got to the place that they don't want to do what the Word of God says do. They want to make up their own rules. And when you don't do what the Word of God says and you make up your own rules, you make yourself an idol. And you worship the idol because you want all these things that go against the Word of God. So since you can't have them, if you serve God, so you'll start serving yourself. You serve self. And if you serve self and not serve God and you love unrighteousness and you want to do it, but yet the word says don't, and you go ahead and do it, you're serving flesh, you're serving yourself, and doing what maybe feels good to the flesh or looks good to the flesh or, you know, the desires of the flesh, and you're setting yourself up as your own idol. And that's disappointing to God. And it also causes God to reject you. Now, he's a loving father. He's waiting on you just to repent of your sin and come back to him. He's there like the prodigal son's dad was. He was constantly looking down the road. I see someone coming. Could that be my son? He was constantly looking. So, is he coming home today? I think he was constantly looking. Is my boy coming home? So God's looking for us to come home, but we have to acknowledge our sin. Amen? We have to do that. So we have to confess our sins, and when we've really repented, we feel about sin the same way God does. We hate sin. And when we do sin, when we do make a mistake, it bothers us immensely, and immediately we say, God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And then you do your best to shun the very appearance of evil, to set yourself apart. You see, ladies and gentlemen, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the church. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. But he cannot dwell in an unclean temple. He will not dwell in an unclean temple. So we have to bring ourselves to the throne of God every day and ask forgiveness of our sins. And then there's the protection of prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. The Bible says that Satan, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Another passage, I don't have the scripture, exact scriptures written down, says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, if you will submit yourself to God, the devil, the roaring, the one going about as a roaring lion, will run from you. Right? That's what he does. He runs from you. So he said, so we pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the devil. Deliver us from the wiles of the schemes of the devil. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will do that. This prayer is more about having an offensive strategy against the enemy than it is in having a good defense, because if we pray, deliver us from the evil one more often, we would spend less time praying, Father, forgive me my trespasses. Father, deliver me from the evil one. Keep me from temptation. Show me your way. Put a hedge about me. Help me see only righteousness. Help me do only righteous things. If you'll pray, deliver me from the evil one, then God will direct your path. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So if you're praying, Lord, deliver me from the evil one, from this evil that's in this present evil world, then he says, okay, I'm going to direct your steps. You're a righteous person, so I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to shine a light upon your path, and I'm going to show you the direction to go so that I might deliver you from the temptation that's going to come your way from that roaring lion, the devil. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to keep you from evil. Wouldn't that be much better than getting caught up in sin? To be delivered from the sin? Having Lord direct you, you head this way, says Lord says, oh, no, don't go that way, go back this way. Don't look over there, look over here. Don't do that, do this. God will do that for you. Whatever it is in your life that's really tempting you today, if you say, Lord, as you pray a sincere prayer, Lord, deliver me from the evil world. Deliver me from the evil one. God then will order your steps. He will direct your steps, and he'll keep you from the evil. Then you won't have to pray, Lord, forgive me. Because God puts up barriers, and God puts up roadblocks, and God directs your path. He gives you detours around the evil. keeps you on the right path, keeps you the right direction. But what, too many times we're lazy. We don't want to pray. We don't want to seek God. We want to rely upon our past experiences, rely upon what we know about God, instead of getting close to God and drawing nearer to Him. The Word of God says if we draw nigh to God or draw near to God, God will draw near to us. The closer you get to God, the closer He gets to you, and the less likely you are to sin. Now, there's always going to be temptations. There's always going to be opportunities. But when we draw near to God, there's less temptation to deal with. It's great temptation sometimes, but there's less temptation. And then when you get to the end of your prayer, it says this, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. For Lord, here says the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. So the Lord's Prayer opens and closes with praise. See, it says when you pray, after this manner pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, great is your name." And then it ends with, "For yours is the kingdom, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever." Praise is a form of faith, and every prayer, all prayer must be prayed in faith. Believe in God for it. Petition without praise is unbelief. You need to petition Him with praise. You need to start with praise. You need to end with praise. You need to have some thanksgiving in there. Sometimes maybe you just need to pray and not even petition Him for anything. Just pray. Tell Him how great He is. How many of you like it when someone comes to you and tells you how great you are? Problem with us as humans is that when they start telling you that, your head swells. But God's head don't swell. God receives your worship. He receives your praise. He receives your thanksgiving. Then He bestows on you good gifts. Gives you joy, peace. Oh, He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. He just comes into your life and does so much for you. Petition says please, but praise says thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. There was a songwriter in another time that penned the words to this, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And part of the, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Another old song, and I can't remember all the words to it. It's an older song, older song. It's because there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. There's power to spare. All that you're looking for is waiting right there. I don't know, there's something right in this one part of it I can't remember, but it takes just a little child's faith. Just a little child's faith. Then your needs are met. There's power in prayer. And we need to understand that today, ladies and gentlemen. There's power, so much power in prayer. And you're forfeiting a lot of good. And you're enduring a lot of pain when you fail to pray and seek God on a daily basis. First Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and I think it's the 17th verse. Says pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, always pray. Always seek the Lord. Always petition Him. Always come into His presence with thanksgiving. Don't fail to pray every day. You can pray while you're driving down the road in your car. You can pray while you're sitting at your, you ought to pray before every meal, by the way. But first, it is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. The next verse, did you put that up there while I was looking for it? You rotten dang you. And I went to looking for it. But I was wanting to prove myself right. I finally remembered one. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you pray without ceasing and you give thanks to God because that's the will of God concerning you. Amen? And so don't fail to pray. You're not necessarily on your knees. You're not on your face. You may not have your hands in the air. You may be driving down the road, and I suggest that you keep your hands on the wheel while you drive down the road in prayer. but you probably ought to pray while you're driving down the road. Yeah, some years ago, as part of the executive team of the District of Oklahoma at Pentecostal Church of God, and me and Brother Smith were going to, we was going to Okmulgee or somewhere, and I was driving down I-40, and we was getting ready to pass a truck, and that truck didn't turn a signal on. He just changed lanes. I was right beside him already. I was at the back duels, and here he comes over. He didn't give us no warning. I think he's half asleep or something. And I got plumb over, and Brother Smith's just over there. He's trying to get in my lap first. He couldn't get over there, so he had to pray. And he went to praying, and I just kept my cool, man. I just pulled the car over on the shoulder, Brother Ron, and just went on right down. You know, I didn't get plumb off in the ditch. I stayed on the pavement and best I could. I thought I was going to have to go off in the ditch. And all of a sudden, the guy realized what he was doing, and he got over. And I just pulled right back. I slowed down all I could, but basically, he's praying. I thought, well, ain't no need slowing down too much. We're going to make it. You're praying. I'm going to see if I can outdo that truck. He wouldn't ride with me for a while after that. I said, ain't my fault that truck changed lanes without signaling. Well, after when I was right next to him. But the Lord protected us. Next thing I know, that truck just moved right over. Another time, there's six of us. All the execs was in a van. We was in I-44 at about 89th Street coming back from Chickasha. There's power in prayer, church. We don't know who prayed the prayer of faith that day or who was praying for us at that exact moment. But we was coming up through there, and traffic was just crazy. It's about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And Brother Hess was driving. He's not a very good driver either. And all of a sudden, cars coming over at us, cars in front of us, and there's nothing he could do. Just hit his brakes and say, oh, Jesus. And we escaped that accident. Didn't even get no blemish, no little ding, nothing. We just went on. Everybody was thanking the Lord. Come on now. It works that way. There's power in prayer. And then that last tornado hit more. Brother Hess was living up there, and him and Sister Shirley were coming home from somewhere, and that tornado come across more, and he called me on the phone. He was yelling in his phone, Brother Stone, pray, 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 Brother Stone, pray. There's a tornado right on top of me. Pray, we're getting ready to get blown away. And we stopped immediately and prayed, and you know what? They found a shelter, got in there, and the tornado went on, didn't even turn their car over. It's power in prayer. Power to spare. All that you're hoping for is waiting right there. Come on, church, just pray. Now, I want to invite you to the altar this morning just to pray. I think I've made my point. I hope I have.